Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 42. God bless these words. Amen. The life that you experience through the cross, and this is why we are drawn to the cross where Christ was sent to the cross. It's the love of God that sent Him. It's the love that we meet there. It's the love that draws us there. And what we find on the other side is the life of God. And we are lost in the life of God. That's why the Word of God says that if a man keeps his life, he abides alone. Right? If a unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground, it abides alone. Isn't that like a strange way to put it? Unless a kernel of wheat abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, this is different. Kernels of wheat fall to the ground, but they don't die. Right? A kernel of wheat doesn't die just because it's on the ground. But if we lose our lives, we bear much fruit. Why is that? Because on the other side of the cross is where the life of God is found. On the other side of the cross, we lose our lives to the love of God. We lose our lives to the life of God. We lose self to the life of God. So on the other side of the cross, I find all the fullness of life. Drives me nuts when Christians portray the cross as some kind of a burden. I guess that's your cross. I guess that's my cross. That's so wrong. That's nothing what the cross is about. That's not even remotely related to the cross. The cross is not about some burden. The cross is about the life of God. I lose my life to the life of God. I lose myself to the love of God. That's not a burden. And it's the love of God that is present through the cross that draws me to the cross. But not to stay at the cross, but to pass through the cross. The cross is a passageway. People have this really weird notion of the cross, like almost like in their minds they're thinking, I'm supposed to hang on there somehow. Mentally, somewhat emotionally. Right? Wrong. Why would I want to hang on the cross? It makes no sense. What it is, actually, it's a very religious thought. But it makes no sense. Christ paid that already. Why would I do that? No. When I go to the cross, I don't go stop at the cross. I go right through it. What does it mean? That means that I lose that self-life to the love of God. I'm completely lost beyond the other side of the cross. Not in the way like an unbeliever lost, but I mean in the way of to self. I'm completely lost to self on the other side of the cross. But I'm not just lost to self. I lose my life to God. I lose my life to the love of God. I lose my life to the life of God. So nevertheless we live, yet not us, but Christ that lives in us. So while the shell may appear similar, the shell isn't what died. The shell will die, but it hasn't died yet. It's what is inside the shell that has died. But how has it died? By being born to something new. By being born to the love of God. You see, death is birth in this sense. My death is my birth. Now, on the one hand, I have positionally been born again, so I am completely accepted in the Beloved, cleansed by the blood, going to heaven when I die, the moment I believed. But that still doesn't make it my experience. Yes, it is my position. It can never be taken away from me. Yes, all these things are so, but it still doesn't make it my experience. My experience conforms to my position on the other side of the cross. My experience in that, I become who I am on the other side of the cross. In front of the cross, I am who I was. On the other side of the cross, I'm talking about experience, I become who I actually am. And so as a believer, I have this option. I can live in the old, or I can live in the new. Now, often you will have believers who love the Word of God, pick it up, live it, it becomes their life. The cross becomes a practical reality, not through striving, but because they have been transformed by the love of God. And it is simply the way they are. It is that new creation. But also it can happen equally often that a believer will not pass through the cross. A believer may acknowledge the cross but never enter into the life of the cross. You see, the cross was death only for Christ. For me, it's life. You see, why do I say the cross was death only for Christ and for me it's life? Because he was, in this one sense, he was the only one born alive. He was the only one who didn't need to be born again. Because he was born alive. But we, when we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. And so while the shell may be alive, that's all the life there is the natural life. But when I'm born again, like the Savior told Nicodemus, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so when I die at the cross, I don't actually die, I become alive. What is a person, okay, the Word of God says we have died with Christ, we've been buried and risen again with Him. What does it mean that I've died with Him? Well, what was in me before then? Death through trespasses and sins was in me before then. So what dies at the cross for me? Death dies at the cross for me. And now I live. Do you understand what I'm saying? The cross is life. Before the cross, there is no life. There is only biological life. But on the other side of the cross, there is the fullness of life that Christ came to give. That's when I'm alive. So it's not just the biological life, it's the spirit life also. Now, an unbeliever has no human spirit awakened in him. There is no human spirit that has been born in him. The unbeliever is dichotomous. The unbeliever has an eternal soul, and that soul will never die. And this is why people go to hell. Our friend said it perishes. And he thought, well, if it perishes, it dies in hell. Our friend never looked at the grammar. It's an aorist tense. That means that for all of eternity, It is undergoing the process of perishing. Aorist tense means that something has no beginning and no end. Okay, so it's a continuous action with no reference to time, and particularly in this case, no reference to the end of the action. It is eternal. And so, when a soul of the unbeliever goes into hell, it is undergoing the process for all of eternity of perishing without ever achieving that death. On the other hand, the person who is born again, that person has a spirit born in them. And that spirit is that part that communicates and is that line, if you will, that lifeline to the Holy Spirit. And so there is a human spirit that communes with the Holy Spirit. But there is also the flesh and the soul for the believer. Now, it is entirely possible for me to live as a dichotomous believer in my experience. Albeit I'm a trichotomous being, I can have a dichotomous experience. Or it is entirely possible for the believer to live as a trichotomous being with a trichotomous experience. Now, in Psalm 42, verse 6, the Word of God says, O my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mazar. Deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Now what David is talking about here is his soul and his spirit. My soul is cast down within me. David was going through some profound hardship here. And his soul was cast down within him. Now, the soul is the mind, the emotions, the self-consciousness, the conscience, and the volition. Okay, so I have these five parts of the soul. The soul will commune with something. The soul will receive. And on the basis of what it receives, it will function. And the elements of the soul, this is why we have things like reins or kidneys in the Bible. Bowels of mercy. These are things that refer to the soul. These are anthropomorphisms. God taking on human attributes to allow us to understand. He doesn't possess those human characteristics the way we do, but so that we understand, right? So anyway, the psalmist here is living in his soul. My soul is cast down within me. The psalm is looking outward, and he is experiencing life through his interaction with the world, where the flesh is a go-between. And the soul is connected to the flesh, and it can receive from the flesh. And by the flesh, I don't necessarily mean just the old sin nature. I just mean this tangible, physical part of us. But the old sin nature is located within the tangible, physical part of us. So I can, in through a sensual sort of a way, where I live by my senses, receive that which is in the world. And I can respond in my soul according to what is in the world. Now, we got to consider something. How does that happen? It can be emotions, but it doesn't have to. It can also be things like my intellect. In other words, I go to college or university, I learn things, and I use my intellect accepting the things that I've been taught in the world through the world system as a believer, accepting those things and then thinking with them. Now, learning certain things is not wrong. It is not wrong in and of itself to go to college, and it's not wrong in and of itself to learn these things and to have them. However, I have to be careful that those things are passed through the filter of the Word of God, that I do not accept them unfiltered. Because whatever you learn in college, and I'm not against college, remember I've been there for quite some time in secular college, I'm not against college, but it is not something I accept carelessly, without filter. Because if I accept it without filter, I will accept its philosophies. I will accept its way of thinking. I will accept its mores. And I'll adopt them as my own. Because they work their way into my frame of reference, and I start thinking with them in my intellect. Well, isn't that where you're supposed to think, is in your intellect, in your mind? And I accept them and I think with them in my mind, and they become a sort standard for me. And I'll say to myself, they're not the standard for me in the area of my life with God. They're the standard for me in the area of my profession or of my education. You see, already it has taken over. The Word of God is good for all things. It's the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God in my life that teaches me how to go about my profession. For example, let's say you have somebody that studies business. And you may have that person learn all about the business world, and they're very good at this education, and maybe they went to a good business school and they learned all the ins and outs of business and economics and finance and marketing and whatever all is involved in business. And so they learn how to think with it, and when it comes to the business world, they don't think with the Word of God. They think with what they have accepted from their school of business. And their standards are based, and their frame of reference is rooted in those things that they have learned in the world. Now, learning how to run a business or how to conduct business, there's nothing wrong with that. Where it becomes wrong is when that becomes the root of my frame of reference for this part of my life. The Word of God tells me how to be a businessman. Every successful businessman, knowingly or unknowingly, that has made their business a great success in an honest way, has done it through applying principles in the Word of God. And they may not have realized that that's what they were doing if they were unsaved, but somehow, one way or the other, the principles they learned about conducting business, or maybe the principles they have adopted about conducting business, were the ones that are outlined, specified in the Word of God. So without even perhaps, and sometimes they are aware of it, but sometimes they're not, they apply the doctrine of business as spelled out in the Word of God. And by applying the godly principles toward business, they become successful. Now, how is that different from what I'm talking about? I can go to business school and learn how to be a successful businessman, but I don't have to be a godly businessman. And it doesn't mean that I'll start cheating people. It just means it becomes my frame of reference. Money becomes my frame of reference. Success becomes my frame of reference in this area of my life. And for a season, it doesn't even have to take over all of my life. For a season, I can have both Spirit-filled church where people are wonderful believers and the Word of God is rich, and my worldly approach to my professional life, I call it. I've got news for you. There is no difference between your spiritual life and your professional life. If there is a difference, you're walking in carnality and your spiritual life is religion. The Word of God is good for all things in my life. If I'm studying to be a doctor, then it is good for me to understand the workings of the body. It's good for me to understand chemistry and physics and biology and pharmacology and these various things. And I have to have this foundation of knowledge. But the foundation of knowledge is not applied by my intellect if I'm a spirit-filled doctor. The foundation of knowledge is applied by the Holy Spirit in me, so I'll not only be a good doctor, I'll be a spirit-filled, spirit-led good doctor. And at that point, my life as a doctor will become very impactful to my patients. Not just that I can make them feel better or prescribe the right drug, or there's a lot of unsaved doctors who may care enough to research your condition, although nowadays they seem to be fewer and fewer. But there's a lot of them out there that still care enough about researching and doing their homework and making sure they take good care of their patients because there is an ethic that they adhere to. But then there's also those few doctors that are spirit-filled, spirit-led Christians who practice medicine, who aren't doctors but Christians who practice medicine. Do you see the difference? And their practice of medicine becomes an extension of the spirit life that is in them. It's like that, I think, with teaching. You can have teachers who are simply there, they have a certain foundation of knowledge, they have a certain curriculum, okay, you teach this curriculum and there it is. Or you can have a teacher who's by sight doing the same thing, but their teaching becomes an extension of their spirit life, of the life of the Spirit within them. And those are the ones that make the difference. And those are the ones who know how to be kind. And those are the ones that even when they have to discipline their students, they say, "You're our favorite teacher. We can't even tell you why. We just love you, and we can tell you care about us." When it's an extension of the Spirit's life, then I'm not living in the dichotomy of a natural man. I'm living in a trichotomy of a spirit man, applying and extending the life of God that I have within me through all that which I put my hand to. A businessman who is spirit-filled will still have the knowledge base and the practical skill, but it will be regulated in them not by profit or what's good for my business or what will make me successful, although the outcome in a very superficial way may be the same. But their business life will become simply an extension of the Spirit's life within them, where people come across and they're good and they're successful and they know what they're doing, but they're different. People come across them, and when they meet them, there is a difference, transforming difference, where all of a sudden somebody comes across you and they've been a little bit infected. This is what scares them. They've been a little bit infected by that which is of God. By the love of God has touched. The compassion of God has reached the heart. The mercy of God allowed someone to sense that they are being cared about. They've become a little bit infected. And it's all driven by the life of God in man. It is possible for me to be a believer and live in the dichotomy of the soul and the body. Live in the dichotomy of being a physical being, tangible, hands, feet, arms, and a soul that thinks, that feels, that has a self-image, that has a consciousness, that has emotions. And such a person can still believe, be a believer and show up in church 3 times a week. But they are still dichotomous in their experience. Where I live by what is profitable, I live by understanding, I live by thought, I live by analysis, I live by consideration. And I'm not saying that the spirit-filled believer doesn't do these things, but the source of those things is different. I live within my own reason, the reason that I have been taught in the world. I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes in Christianity we have this thing where financial success, business acumen is equivalent to spirituality. Their business and the things of business and the right political viewpoint are almost put on the same level and made to be equivalent to being right with God. They're two different things. You can have a brilliant businessman who doesn't know the first thing about God, but he has a mind that was given to him through logistical grace as a human being. And he's able to utilize that which he has learned through simple principles, natural laws of things like economics. And he knows in his natural reasoning and has the ability to have that layout for him in his mind so that he can navigate through the things that make life work for him in his field. And he can be successful. But that is not a man who is living by the Spirit of God. It's a man who may be intelligent and smart, but doesn't know the Savior. You can have a person who is equally successful, but their success is an extension of God's life, who has the same ability mentally, who has the same skill practically, but his source is not in himself. His source is in the trichotomy of who he has become. His source is the Holy Spirit initiates to his human spirit, and his soul responds to that. The soul will respond to something. It will either respond to that which comes to me horizontally through my flesh, my body, both in the positive and negative, or it will respond to that which comes to me vertically as the Holy Spirit initiates the human spirit. And I may be able to maneuver and navigate my way through different situations, but the source is different and so is the life. The problem with a believer who lives in the dichotomy of the old man as his experience is that it's a place where he'll get in trouble. In Psalm 125:3, the Word of God says, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity." See, very often, if I live in a dichotomy, albeit I'm made to be a trichotomous being, but I do not live in the life of the Spirit through the human spirit, but I live in the dichotomy of the natural man, then the initiations of the world will become my frame of reference, because my soul is responding through that which comes to me naturally on a horizontal plateau. And so if I have a good intellect, I might live by my intellect. I might live by analysis and natural reasoning. I might live by sight and say I can figure things out. But it's not the life of God. This person will ultimately, however, be challenged. Because no matter how you slice it, ultimately the world demands everything of you. And so does God. See, God said, "My son, give me your heart." But the world says the same thing. "Give me your heart." And as a believer, I can entirely live in that dichotomy. And through the initiations to my soul from the world, I will give them my heart. What does it mean to give the world my heart? It's not just to give them my affections. It's to give them my frame of reference. And that's far worse than my affections. When I give the world my frame of reference, I will think like the world. The world will make perfect sense to me, and it will be reasonable on many levels, and I will find a great deal of satisfaction in many things in the world. But if those things are taken away from me, I will have no source. Those things will satisfy, but they'll only satisfy me for a season. This is exactly what happened to Lot. When Lot went into the world, the Word of God says he was righteous Lot. Peter called him righteous Lot, who vexed his soul. When Lot went into the world, when Lot left behind Abraham, what did he leave him behind for? For the soul. Lot looked around and saw that out in the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah there was green lush fields. And he evaluated with sight and his understanding of what it meant to be a shepherd. And so he took his flock out to the green lush field, because he said to himself, "In this green lush field I will find prosperity and comfort and rest. I will find these things there." Isn't this exactly what the person does who lives in a dichotomous experience, albeit they are a trichotomous being? They say, "I will do things in my natural understanding that will bring me prosperity and comfort and rest. I will do things such that the same way that the world does them, because I will accept the world's way of thinking as my frame of reference. I have given the world my heart. And so I am like the world. And it is only a matter of time, whether through great or small things, it doesn't really make any difference. What is the difference between God of what is in the heart and what is in the hand? It is only a matter of time before I enter into iniquity. And I'll justify it. Because after all, to be prosperous is God's way, isn't it? To be respectable in the world's eyes, to not have people speak ill of me, to be well liked and well thought of, That is God's way, isn't it? But that's not what the Savior told us. The Savior said, if they hated me, and they did, I'm paraphrasing a little here, they will also hate you. You see, this is not in agreement with a dichotomous man. A dichotomous man takes his initiations horizontally, and the satisfaction of his life is found there. But it's not the life of God. On the other hand, there is a different way. The psalmist said in verse 7 of, 42, of Psalm 42, the deep calleth unto the deep. There's a deep. The Holy Spirit calls unto the deep of man, the human spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to the human spirit. This is why Job said there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding in 32:8 of Job. There's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty. What is the inspiration of the Almighty? The Holy Spirit speaking to the man, the deep calling unto the deep. The deep calling unto the deep inspires. The deep calling unto the deep reveals. John 16:13, the Holy Spirit shows us the truth. He guides us in all truth. That is the deep calling unto the deep. And I may be skilled in the same skills as the world may have, and there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But where does the use of those skills come from? Is it from my natural thinking, the way that the world thinks? Or is it from the life of God? If I'm a doctor, am I a doctor whose life as in medicine is an extension of that which is in him? See, ultimately everything is. The question is, what is in me? If I'm a spirit-filled man, then everything I do reveals the Savior, because it's simply an extension of who the Savior is in me. Not because I'm religious, not because I'm trying to be nice, not because I'm trying to be good, but because there is a spirit in man. Because there is deep calling unto the deep. Because there is life in that man, and the life that he lives is not the life that he had lived before the Savior. The life that he lives is now the life of God. And that life is the trichotomy. That life is the fruit of the kernel of wheat that dies. That life is the one that bears fruit, no matter what I put my hand to. You see, this whole thing about being a dichotomous believer is getting to be pretty common. Because there is respectability and acceptability. And we worry about what will the neighbors think as churches and as pastors. And we say to ourselves, what if we offend somebody in the message? You know, I hope you guys aren't hurt by this. But if my message offends you, well, you need it to be offended. God forbid a pastor ever be afraid to speak the truth because he may offend. You know, I remember listening to Pastor Stevens listening to last looks, last words, last thoughts. I remember what he said after he saw the white throne judgment in that heart vision. He said, God always helped me to preach it the way it is. Why? Because reality exists. Because there is a white throne. Because there is a bema seat. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. Because souls do not die, albeit bodies do. Because not one person will ever end. But they do have a destination. I would far rather offend you than to see you suffer eternal loss. I would far rather offend somebody with the gospel than to see them going to hell. I would far rather see you at the bema seat than at the white throne. There's a lot of pastors who tone down the message for fear of what the congregation will think. Those pastors, I feel bad for their congregation. The words that Christ spoke at times were difficult sayings, but they were, in fact, the words of eternal life. And though most left, a few stayed, and they changed the world. You know, it is imperative that I live in the trichotomy of who God made us to be. I would far rather live in that trichotomy without understanding than live in a dichotomy of a blind understanding. Because the only one who can see is God. See, one of the things about being a trichotomous believer is that in 1 Corinthians 2:15, the Word of God says, "He that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is judged of no man." He that is spiritual has the Holy Spirit illuminate all things to him. But nobody can figure this man out. And sometimes he cannot even figure himself out. But he knows the voice of the Spirit of God. And so, like the deep calls unto the deep, the Spirit calls to his Spirit. And that is the man who will make decisions that are very wise, but very poorly understood at times. That is the one who may leave a very successful business into a venture that the world would say is foolish, but he knows why he has gone. Because God had a plan and God had a purpose. It is the trichotomy that allows me to live in the fullness of the life of God. You see, what is it that happens at the cross as I pass through it? The third man becomes alive in my practical experience. Before the cross, I am like the dichotomous man, like the unsaved. After the cross, I learned to live in the trichotomy of the Spirit's life. And then the wind blows where it wills, but I don't know where it's going. Then I have a life that is the fullness of life. And though I may have skill, and my skill is an extension of the life that is in me, sometimes I may go into things that I don't understand. For example, pastors do this. You can have, let's say you have an administrator. You can have a person who's very gifted with administration naturally, but that's not the person you want. You can have a man who's gifted in administration, but that's not the person you want as your administrator. But sometimes it happens that pastors will say, I want the one who's really gifted, who'll get things together for me. But that's not who you need. Anybody can learn these things. You can have a secretary who can type really fast, but that's not who you're looking for. The people you're looking for are the ones who know how to live with God, who know what it means to be spiritual, who know how to live in the trichotomy of who they are. These are the people who will be loyal. These are the people who will be faithful. And if a secretary cannot type, you send her to secretary school and she can learn how to type. And if an administrator doesn't know how to administrate, you can send him to school and teach him. But you cannot teach a man to love God. Only God in his heart can do that. You cannot teach a man to hear from the voice of God, but only when the voice of God speaks to them can they hear it. Only when I live in the trichotomy that is found on the other side of the cross can I live in the fullness of life and manifest that life and have it be extended in all the things that I do. The other side of the cross is where I find the things of God's life. In front of the cross is where I find the things of the natural life. But if I stay in front of the cross, I will abide alone. But when I cross through the cross, when I pass through the cross, I live the life of God and I bear great fruit. Because no matter what I touch, no matter what I do, no matter who I come across, it will always be just an extension of the life that is in me. Amen.